I personally like it when we go through the period of the Kings and the daily readings. I like the Kings because there's so much action in the Kings, a lot of drama going on in the Kings. But I really think what God has done for us is left on record in the Bible. All of the common human weaknesses that all of us will go through in life. And he's given us warnings about don't let this happen to you. And you see it over and over again, some of these common problems coming up in the Bible record. So as we do our readings and as we read through the Bible, we constantly get reminded that we don't want to make those mistakes. And in the period of the Kings, that's usually what you find, is just a lot of mistakes in the Kings. Although every so often you'll run across somebody like a Jehoiada, who ends up standing there as a great example to us of a faithful high priest for God. But in this case, you end up with the story of Joash right now that is a pretty sad story when you follow it all the way through. So what we want to do this morning is look back at some of the lessons that were there from Joash. What did God expect us to take from this story? So if you've been doing the readings along in the last few days, it's an exciting period in Israel's history. You'll notice we were going through the class in Sunday school this morning when Jeff was going through Micah's time. I don't know whether you noticed in Micah how often he referred to the fact that Micah was condemning the northern kingdom and he was condemning Jerusalem. And when he condemns Jerusalem, many times there are references there that the people in Jerusalem were behaving like the people in the north. And Micah saw this, and this was part of his message. And you go back in Israel's history and try and figure out, well, how did that ever happen? Well, this period in the Chronicles is exactly the explanation as to what had happened back in this time period. Because remember, Jezebel and Ahab had been up there in the north, and everybody knows about Jezebel. But then there's Jezebel's daughter. And then down in the south, there's Jehoshaphat, who was a king who was so given to unity. His goal was unity almost at any cost. And so he comes up with a political alliance with the north, marries off his son Jehoram Jezebel's daughter. And now Jezebel's daughter comes down to the south, and she brings with her all of her mom's ideas and brings them down into the south. And for the first time in Judah's history, you have kings of Judah described as walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. And it's a pretty sad period back here in this time. And that's actually a lot of the background of what poor Micah is trying to fix when he gives his prophecies that just going through in Sunday school right now, or in the period of Ahaz, Isaiah when he comes along. Isaiah and Micah were trying to correct all of those evil influences that had come down from the north and had infiltrated into Judah through the period where Athaliah reigned for those 6 years. And you remember what happened when Athaliah took over. She killed all the rest of the royal seed so that nobody could come in and take over her throne, so she thought. And she thought she was all set. And for 6 years, she reigned as queen in Judah. In Judah, she was reigning. You can imagine if you had been around in that time period, think about how you would have felt. Here you've got the kings that normally are supposed to be there. They're gone. You don't have a king anymore. You've got a queen, and you're not like the other nations anymore. You don't have a faithful queen. You've got somebody who reigns and brings with her all of Jezebel's ideas. And you find in the record that her sons, the sons of Athaliah, they came right into the temple, and they just used the temple vessels to worship all the Baals and everything else that went on in their worship. And so she brought with her all the corruption from the north, brings it down into the south, and all of a sudden now you're living down in the south, and you wonder, what is God doing? What in the world has happened in our community that God has let this occur? And so for 6 years, people had to wait this out, and they didn't know what was going to come. I mean, there were a few that knew that somebody had saved one of the king's sons, but I bet that wasn't very common knowledge back then. And so you would have wondered, what is going to happen? And it would have been a great period in this time period right now for God to test people's faith. Are you going to believe that God is still in control, even though disaster was going on in the community? It seemed like a lot of chaos was occurring right now. So what happens is, remember what had gone on at this period, is that Joash comes along, and Joash then is made the king after the 6 years of Athaliah. We just read yesterday how Athaliah, she gets booted out, and Jehoiada organizes that whole incident and has all the priests that were on duty in the temple and those that were coming in and those that were coming off, and he got them all ready, and he orchestrated a huge coup at that time and then presented Joash as the king. back in chapter 23. And Joash then takes over, and chapter 24 then gives us a record of what had happened at this time. But if you went back and you look at Joash's life, as Levi pointed out in verse 2, I think that is really one of the key passages about his whole life, that Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And that's the qualifier that's there. That's the one that's worth coloring in or underlining, because that's the warning to all of us, that we can do great for a number of years, but then you wonder, well, what about the rest of his life? Joash would have never made it into Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 is all about people who died in faith and they made it to the end. Joash is a reminder that you can live for years in the Christadelphian community. You can come to meeting every day, you can every week, you can participate, you can become like in charge of projects in ecclesial life, and still, in the end, not have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with his Father. One that will change us and help us make good decisions for the future. And Joash is a warning that this is what can happen to any one of us, really, if we're not careful. And we want to make sure that we grow in the truth and don't just depend upon the faith of another person. So in 2 Kings 12, in the parallel account, for those of you that make notes on these things, it does mention that Jehoiada was still alive in Joash's 23rd year. So this account just starts telling you all about what Joash did. You find out that Jehoiada, in chapter 24, it says that that he took wives for him in verse 3. Now, when he took two wives for him, you'd think, well, he must have been at least old enough probably to get married at that point. So he's probably at least a teenager. And you can see why he was interested in taking wives for him, because at this point it looked like the royal seed had died out and he was maybe one of the last left. And so right away, Jehoiada takes wives for him, and he's trying to act like a dad and set him up with a spiritual family and get him organized for his own sake and for the sake of the kingdom. And then in verse 4, it says, "Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord." So this occurs after he's what? In his teens at some point. You find out in the 2 Kings account that this whole story goes on in terms of like the working on the temple and the restoring of the temple, that Jehoiada is still around in his 23rd year. Now, Joash reigns for, 40 years, and he does what's right all the days of Jehoiada, the priest, and we know that Jehoiada is still alive in his 23rd year, so probably somewhere after that to his 40th year is somewhere in that period there where Jehoiada died. So we know at least that Jehoiada influenced him for 23 years and maybe even longer. And then maybe in the last 10, 15 years, that's when Joash sort of fell apart and depended on the other people. Now, if you're wondering like how in the world all this came about, and look at how God arranges things when we think that everything's in chaos and out of control and God makes sure that the right things happen. Imagine the angels that were involved in manipulating that time period when Athaliah is going through and she thinks she's wiping out all the royal seed, but there's this girl in the temple, Jehoshabeth, who ends up being married to Jehoiada the priest. And they end up saving Joash at that time, little baby Joash, and they hide him in the temple and keep him in the temple for that 6 years. And they didn't let him go out. They just kept him there and raised him as their child. Now that's interesting because he would have grown up then, Joash would have grown up, and who's his brother? Who's his brother? Zechariah. The prophet who later on in this chapter comes and reprimands him for what they were doing. This was his family. So here he grows up with Jehoiada as his dad. Zechariah would have been his half-brother or whatever to him. It would have been like his brother growing up as far as he knew. This was one family where mom and dad had influenced one person to be like the prophet who continues on, and the other one who was only influenced as long as Jehoiada was alive. And they stand as contrast to like two different Bible characters, one of them who had a relationship with God and the other one who didn't. And it's just fun to watch that those things are sort of set in contrast for us today to sort of look at in terms of like trying to take home some lessons today. So you remember what happened is that Jehu had executed judgment against Ahab's house, and he'd killed King Ahaziah, and he'd killed all of his brothers. And then Athaliah tried to kill all those royal seed, and this was the background for this whole period there, and baby Joash got saved. So you wonder, in terms of like the people that were living at this time period, I really think God was running them through a period of testing. Do you believe that God's in control of your life even when things look chaotic? When things seem to be out of control, when things are happening that are sort of like beyond your control, you can't control all those events, these people would have been challenged to somehow believe in faith that God was still working in their lives. And to those who did respond in faith, like Zechariah, there was hope for them for the future. But to many of the people in Judah at this time, this was part of the failure that went on, that then Micah had to come along and say that, look, if you don't change, if things aren't any better, then when the Assyrian comes down on the, from the north and he goes through the northern kingdom, he's just going to continue marching right on down to Jerusalem and Judah will fall too. But fortunately, as we looked at in Jeremiah 26 and in Micah 3 this morning, fortunately, you know, Micah talked to Hezekiah and probably looked right at him and said, because of you, Jerusalem's going to be plowed as a field. And Hezekiah responded. And what a great example of how in prophecy, in Bible prophecy, a lot of it is conditional. And if we respond to God and we change our ways, then he doesn't bring about those things in our lifetime. And in this case, because of Hezekiah's response, he got another 100 years for the kingdom before Judah finally fell. So you look at baby Joash as he's growing up. Here he's growing up in this family with Jehoiada as his dad and Joshabeth as his mom. Zechariah and probably others would have been his brothers. You find out later on in this record that it actually talks about the other sons of Jehoiada. So he would have had a family that he grew up in. And as far as he knows, this is his mom and dad. And so they influence him, and he learns to respect Jehoiada. He's the priest, and he's taking care of him and his mom that were raising him, and he's got some faithful brothers, at least we know of Zechariah, maybe some others. And this was his background when he was growing up in this family. It's fun to watch the fact that, you know, he grows up, he becomes like, I guess it would be like growing up as if you grew up in a Christadelphian family as a young person, which some of you over here probably have, and many of you here did. So you grow up with a mom and dad who raise you in the truth. And they try to educate you. They bring you to a meeting every week. They do the readings at home, and they take you to Bible class. And they try to bring you and to get involved in the Christadelphian community. Well, what can happen over time is that we can be very, you know, supportive kids. We can be obedient to our parents. We can come to meeting. We can do all these different things and make it look like we're involved. We might even get baptized. Maybe because mom and dad have sort of like given us the impression that, well, you know, the expectation is you get up into your late teens, early 20s. I mean, most people are supposed to get baptized by then. And so we go through those motions. And that's not all bad, because that's the help that God has given us. He gives us spiritual counselors in our parents and in our friends, where he's trying to influence to us to make good choices. And so we go through those periods in life. But I think most of us as young people can probably look back at a point in our life where all of a sudden we realize this has to be my choice. And everybody seems to go through that at some period of their life. We were just looking at Wednesday night class this week when we were doing a class when Russ was going through this period on Jacob's life. And you know, he commented on the fact that, you know, Jacob grew up because of the influence of his mom and dad. He was a religious boy. You know, he knew all the answers to the questions. He could talk all about the promises to Abraham, probably. He knew about the birthright in the family and all these different things. But he didn't really have yet the conversion that we're looking for and somebody who is really giving their life to God. And that comes later on in Jacob's family. He goes up there and faces Laban up in Padan Aram up there, and you know he learns a lot from Laban, and he comes back down and wrestles with the angel at the Jabbok River, and there you find a different Jacob. Jacob has been converted by that time. He's actually a changed person to where now he has a relationship with God where he's holding on to an angel and saying, you've got to do something in my family. I'm not going to let go until you please do for my family what I cannot and have not been able to do. And that's a change in somebody's life. That's just not a religious boy anymore. That's somebody who's learned to have a relationship with God. And he's appealing to God to help him to grow spiritually and to help his family. So it's fun to watch how some of these things sort of dovetail. When the Wednesday night class, the Sunday school this morning, and now this story here with Joash, a lot of similar concepts come together in the Bible when you put some of those pieces together. So Joash, he starts out as this religious boy, and he ends up deciding he's going to take on a project. So his project is that we're going to fix the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair during those days of Athaliah, and her sons had gone in the temple and sort of desecrated the temple. And maybe in some ways, Joash, when he found out who he was and he looked back at his life, he realized that, well, you know, to some extent, his family was involved in this, and Athaliah and all the things that his family had done. And maybe he felt responsible and thought that, well, he should at least fix up the temple. So he takes on this project. So you saw in the reading today that in 2 Chronicles 24 that he asked the priest to collect the money that's supposed to come in. And so he sets this whole thing up and he says, look, you take the money that's coming in from the people when they bring in their money for a series of things. It could have been like the temple tax is collected. It could have been people that were paying for trespass offerings or for guilt offerings. And then sometimes you had to pay for things and the other person wasn't even around anymore. So the money would come back into the temple. And so he says, look, take that money and fix the temple. And he assigns the priest that job. Well, you find out in 2 Kings 12, the priests at this point and the Levites had no interest in this project at all. Because he waits a few years, because he says in 2 Chronicles 24, he actually said, get out there and do it quickly in verse 5. However, the Levites didn't do it quickly. They didn't jump on the job. And so he just figures that this is his project, and he comes back in and he says, look it. Now, we don't really know how long he gave them. If you put some pieces together and you figure, all right, if he took his wives somewhere in his late teens, and now he starts the project somewhere around his 20s, 2 Kings 12 says that Jehoiada, it's in his 23rd year when he goes to Jehoiada and says, what's the problem? You were supposed to collect the money and fix the temple, and it wasn't getting done. So who knows, maybe he waited 2 years or so, 3 years, whatever that might be. But here he goes to Jehoiada, of all people, and wonders, like, you know, what's the problem? Why haven't we got the job done? Now, Jehoiada, you know, being a priest and involved with the priests and the Levites, he would probably realize that the priests and the Levites had no interest in this job. They really didn't want to get this finished. They really weren't interested in fixing up God's temple. And as soon as Jehoiada is dead, the counseling comes into Joash now to, let's bring back the idolatry. And it's not, they didn't close up the temple, but they brought in all that other fun stuff that they like to do, and they sort of left temple worship as, oh, that's optional. And that's what happens at this period of time. That's the background for what's going on when Mike and Isaiah come back in and try to fix things up. So, you know, you look at, you know, why didn't Jehoiada fix up and go through what he was supposed to do? It's possible that he realized that this was an impossible task for the priests and the Levites to get accomplished. So, you know, give Joash credit what he figures. All right, he's a project manager. He comes in and he says, all right, if the priests and the Levites aren't going to do it, then we'll take a chest and we'll bore a hole in the top and we'll just collect the money independent of the priests and the Levites, and then we'll give it to the people and get the temple finished. And that's what they did. And they collected the money that way. And so the plan worked really well. It looked like things were going along pretty good. You know, and if you had been there at that time, living in the community, you'd see a king who looks like he's a religious king. He's working in cooperation with Jehoiada the priest, because it mentions that in 2 Chronicles 24. It actually talks about them working together in verse 12 there, that the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work. So it would appear as though things were going fairly good. What you wouldn't know at that time is why. Why is Joash doing all this? And you find out later on that Joash isn't really doing it because he really loves God and because he really wants to fix up God's house. He's doing it more from a perspective of being influenced by Jehoiada the priest, who's really pulling the strings. And Jehoiada was really influencing Joash at this point to make good choices. So that's not bad. That's not bad. But what happens for all of us, brethren and sisters, and especially the young people, is that we have to get to a point in our life where we grow spiritually and we don't come here anymore because mom and dad are going to see us here. We're not doing our readings at home because somebody else is watching. And for husbands and wives, you know, a lot of times we can depend on our spouse for our spiritual life. If we're not careful, we can do that. It sort of becomes a crutch. To where I don't really have to make choices. I don't really have to like be committed to God. What I can do instead is just follow what my husband or my wife suggests. And we sort of go through this pathway for a while until all of a sudden God pulls that out from under us to try to find out, well, what's our relationship with God? What's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when that person is gone? And so what we want to do is work on our lives where, yes, as we're growing and developing spiritually, we're listening to the counsel of those who are good spiritual counselors, but we're also learning to develop a relationship ourselves so that we can stand on our own two feet. Now look at Daniel in the readings in Daniel 5 today. You know, we're going through Daniel right now in the readings. What a great example of somebody who did that. He developed a relationship with his God that was so strong that you could take him out of the community, take him up to Babylon. There's no Christadelphians around him anymore. And here he is being influenced to do all these bad things, and he refuses to get involved in all the wickedness up in Babylon. Because he wasn't depending on people back in the land. It wasn't because of his parents, his friends, or whatever. He had learned to develop a relationship with God. And so you start wondering, well, how does that happen? How do you get to a point where you personally have a relationship with God? And so you look to Bible characters like Daniel and try and figure out what happened to Daniel. What was he doing so that he wasn't so dependent on somebody else to make him spiritual? And you find out, what did he do? 3 times a day, he prayed to God. He talked to God every day, at least 3 times a day. So much so that everybody knew. You know, they had his track record down, and they knew they could count on him to do that. Well, you look at his 3 friends, the influence that he had on them, and the kind of people that they were. And definitely, they had a relationship with their God. You can imagine how Daniel, when he gives his prayers, when you read his prayers in Daniel 9, you can see how he knew his Bible really well. He must have been reading the scriptures or had put them to memory, and he was going over them in his mind. He meditated upon what God had said in the Bible. And so this isn't like some, you know, mysterious kind of thing of how you get a relationship with God. It's just very basic 101 relationship with God. It's something everyone can do. But it takes commitment and time for ourselves every day. We've got to look to the Bible. We read it or we listen to it. We do something where we have God's word coming into us. And then we talk to God like Daniel did and like these other Bible characters that had such a relationship with God. And then when life's experiences come, like you're carted off to Babylon like Daniel was, or something happens in our lives for us personally, we fall back on the fact of our confidence that we have in our God, how we've talked to him in prayer, and our experience teaches us, as God is developing us through life, that we can trust him. And so we trust whatever he brings into our life. And you look at this morning at our Lord Jesus Christ, who we've come to remember, and you find it was no different for him. You look at how morning by morning he wakens me, it says in the Isaiah, and he taught me. And so God talked to him. And he learned from God, just like we would in our readings. You find it, what does he do constantly? But he goes out into the hills, and he prays, and he talks to his God. And whatever God brought into his life, he trusted his dad, that dad was in control. God was in control, not these people that were doing things to him. But he trusted whatever his father brought into his life, and he figured this was for growth. This was for the sake of the grand purpose that God was creating a family. And so this is what God is after for us ourselves, brethren and sisters and young people, is we want to get to that same point. We want to have a relationship with our God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've come to remember. How do we have a relationship with him if we don't talk to him, if we don't thank him for what he has done, if we don't read about him in the Gospels and read about his life? This is what we want to do on a week-by-week basis, so that relationship that we have with him is so strong that whatever happens in our lives, even if our spiritual counselors are taken away, the people that we've sort of leaned on spiritually in life, we will still be able to withstand those times, and our spiritual faith will grow because of our relationship with our God. But you look at what happened with poor Joash. You know, he didn't do that. You know, Joash just falls apart. You find in the record that, again, it said that he did great things at the end of verse 12, all the days of Jehoiada. But then Jehoiada grew old, full of days, and he died. And all of a sudden, what Joash had been leaning on, Jehoiada, and he counted on him to make all those good spiritual decisions, he's gone. And now what does Joash do? Has he developed a relationship with God? No, what he does is he turns to, well, who else? Who else can tell me what to do? And he turns to other counselors. And now that Jehoiada is gone, the other people, they step up. Verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king did, and the king listened to them. So now the leaders have an opportunity to do what they really wanted to do all along. And Joash goes along with it. He listened to them. So we don't want to be that kind of person, brothers and sisters and young people. We don't want to be somebody who just listens to what other people are counseling us to do. There's a period in our life as kids where we do, and we do what mom and dad say. But what we need to do is grow and let that develop over time through the activities of our life and the experiences God brings us through to where we have a relationship with our God and with his son, Jesus Christ, that will get us through the troubled times and get us through the depressing times of life and the problems that we face because we confidently believe that God is in control. And it's pretty sad when you watch what happened at the end of this chapter, at least. God tries to turn Joash around. Who does he send to turn him around of all people? His brother, the fellow who grew up as his brother, Zechariah. So Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, steps up in verse 20, and he sets the record straight. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Because you've forsaken the Lord, he's also forsaken you. And what a sad finish to this story, that then they take Zechariah and they stone him in the temple area, in the very area where Joash had spent, years of his life restoring the temple. And now in that very area where he had done that, and he didn't live by those principles at all, he gives the command to those people, because it does say in verse 21 that it was at the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones at the court of the house of the Lord. And Joash, what a sad case. He didn't remember in verse 22 the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, because that's really who had raised him at that point, had done to him, but he killed his son in this case. And he killed his sons, and he found out he also killed some of his other sons. So what a sad case in this story, at least to end that way. But the lesson that's there for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we want to make sure that we learn from Joash to not fall into that trap. It's fine as younger people growing up where we look to our spiritual counselors and we depend on them to give us guidance. But what we want to do as we grow is we want to match that with our Bibles as we're doing our readings at home. And when we talk to God in prayer and we respect the Lord Jesus Christ and we thank him for what he has done for us. And hopefully what happens over time then is that the relationship that we have with our God and with his son grows to where that becomes a stronger relationship than any person that we would have here on this planet. And that's what God's hoping for, is that that will happen with us. And as parents, I think what we need to do as parents is recognize that that's what we really want for our children. We don't want our children to grow up and just do what we say as they go through their teen years, their 20s, their 30s. We want to help them grow and develop their own personal relationship with God. We want to let God work in their lives and let them end up appreciating that relationship that they have with God. And in the end, what we really want is for our kids to make decisions because they've made it for Christ and not for us. Because when we're gone, or whoever it is that they're leaning on, we want them to be strong. It would be like Jesus praying, as he does in John that we just read over the last week or so in John's gospel, when he was praying that God would please take care of the disciples when he was gone. He was concerned that once he was not there, that then it would be a very challenging time for them because they really hadn't yet developed to the point that they were ready to stand on their own two feet. And that's the same kind of problem that we can run into today. So as we prepare to take the emblems this morning, let's be careful then who we choose as our spiritual guides. That matters. You know, you start looking around at, who are your friends? Who do you lean on for your spiritual advice? Well, we want to definitely lean on people who are godly people. That matters a lot, especially for our younger people. When you look for who would you want for your spouse? You want to find somebody that you can live with, that you can grow together with, who is a godly person and who loves God and Jesus Christ utmost. And really, the best thing we can do as individuals is look to Christ. Christ is our example. That's the one that we want to look to. We look to him this morning. We thank him for what he has done for us. And we appreciate it, and we want to respond to that. look to him because unlike Jehoiada, he's never going to die and he's never going to fail us or forsake us. I mean, Paul actually makes that point in the Hebrews that all the other priests that people leaned on all through those years, they all died and they couldn't protect you forever. Like especially in the case of the one who had murdered and gone to a city and they were in the cities of refuge until the death of the high priest. We have a high priest who can protect us forever and we want to rely on him. Let's thank God every morning for all that that he sent Jesus through, for all that he did for us, and for the work that he's doing in our lives today. And make our commitment to Christ personal this week. Let's get involved personally with Christ, not just leaning on and depending on other people. And so may God bless us today and this week as we try to learn to trust him in everything. And may we praise him for what a wonderful plan he has, that when we go through this the way he's prescribed, he has a guaranteed way that will bring us into his family, and we'll learn to trust him and love him and his son forever.